Now, before I begin, just let you know that the children have the activity sheet to do the colouring, and for those in primary level, I have purposefully have not put any of the outlines, so you can follow the slides and write down the outline itself. Let me pray. Father, we give thanks that we can come to your place to listen to your word. We ask that you will open our hearts, our mind, and our spirits, and fill us with your spirit, and help us to discern what you are speaking to us. Pray, Father, that for myself, that you'll grant me boldness and clarity and faithfulness to your word, such that as I preach, it will be simple enough that the children can understand, but yet able to contain the profound truth that you seek to challenge to the adults. So bless us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' most precious name, and all God's children say, Amen. Okay, thank you. Now, none of us like discipline. I myself also do not like it, but nevertheless, I was very grateful for the discipline that I received from my parents when I was very young. My father's way of disciplining me, or as a family, is very effective. Mean to say, he only do it once. And also very creative, because it's very unexpected. And I remember one particular incident that happened, that this discipline that my father gave to me was so powerful, was so impactful, that it still burned into my memories as an adult today. Now, what happened is that it happened during a normal evening day, a dinner with the family. And as a typical Chinese family, all of us will gather at the dining table and wait for our parents to come before we can begin. And even though my father and my mom were there at the dining table, we cannot start eating until we say the magic words, which is, Bajia, Majia, means to say in dialect, translated to English is, Dad eat, Mom eat. It's always a form of respect to our parents that they have the first go at the food itself. Then we can begin eating. So you can kind of understand the environment and the context. Now this particular evening was very different. Why so? It was because on that day, I had picked up a new vocabulary word in school. And mind you, it was not taught by the teachers, but my friend. It was a vulgar word, a terrible word. I had not known the meaning of the word itself, but I've kind of understood how to use it, hearing from how my friends were using it among each other. And I remember that particular evening, I was a bit upset. And before my family, I uttered that word. Worse, before my father. Can you imagine? And so what happened next was very expected. My father got up from his chair, walked to me, held me to the scruff of my neck and my collar, dragged me all the way to the kitchen, right in front of the kitchen fridge, and he opened the door, and he reached out, pulled out a handful of chili padi. Now, for some of us here who are not familiar with this local spice, this is chili padi. It's very, very potent. It's chili, but in a very small size. That's what's called chili padi. Now, me and chili padi have not been acquainted yet. So I had no idea how powerful it is. So as he rubbed my mouth, guess what happened? What was my response? Wow, delicious. No, I said, I began to cry so much. But that form of discipline never left me. It reminded me very clearly never to speak before my father using such language. It was very, very effective. Now, if we expect such discipline from our earthly parents, how much more from our Heavenly Father, who is all-knowing and all-good? And so this afternoon, I would like to explore together with you from Amos chapter 3, verse 13, all the way to Amos chapter 4, verse 13, and to see what the Lord's Word has to say to us about discipline. Now, discipline does not come out of a sheer vacuum itself, meaning to say it doesn't happen like that. Discipline arises from the context of a relationship, and it is a response to sin. So what happened in Amos chapter 3, verse 15, we begin whereby the Lord says, I will strike the winter house along with the summer houses, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. Somehow the Lord was going to punish them of their wealth. Why? Was it because of the wealth itself? No. But rather is how they were treating their neighbors, their horizontal relationship with one another. So the Lord says in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.'" You see, what happens is that Amos, in the days of Amos, the people were doing very well. Prosperity was among everyone. Everybody was getting better. But yet, in spite of being so wealthy, instead of using the gifts that the Lord has given them to help the people who are weak, who are poor, the wealthy people oppress the poor and took advantage of the weak in order to achieve their goals of self-gratification. So that's why that was one reason why the Lord was upset and brought it up in Amos chapter 3 and 4. Now the second problem was not just about the horizontal relationship, but the vertical relationship. You see, the people went to God, to before the altars, to worship, to bring forth sacrifices and offering, so much and so abundant. They were very religious. They really believed in God. Yet, in the eyes of God, the things that they were doing compounded their sin. That as much as they kept on going to the altar to offer offerings to God, God said it was more greater sin. So allow me to read chapter 13, verse 14 in your Bibles, if it's too small for you. "Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on that day I punish Israel for his transgression. I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel." You see, despite all the religious activities and offerings that they were giving to God, all this was just a shell. Because at the end of the day, God was not in the center of their worship. They were. Because they were wealthy, this offering was a way to publicize, to show other people how great they were. And they wanted to show how amazing they were, that they could give so much to God. That is why God says very clearly, they publish them, verse 5, and they love to do so. And so today I want to talk about three things for us in this chapter. One is, what does the discipline of God do to us, do for us? Secondly, what is the design of the discipline of God? And thirdly, why Israel failed? And then we'll try to apply what we have learned. Now, the first point is that discipline protects us. Discipline protects us. You see, even though discipline may be harmful, may be painful, and may be filled with suffering, it was never intended to harm us. Discipline was always intended to protect us from further destruction. So when God was disciplining the children of Israel, it was to warn them, to call upon their attention, to stop what they are doing, to change their behavior, to change their heart, to change direction. Because if they continue on in this journey, this path, the destination will be destruction. And so discipline is to protect us from further greater suffering that will ensue. Now the second point about discipline, what it does for us, is that it corrects us. You see, God is going to use discipline as a form of instrument to correct, so that they will know where they are wrong and where they are right. You see, discipline is a powerful teaching tool that God was going to use to teach the children of Israel, that when they offer offerings to idols or offerings to God, but in the form of idolatry, God will punish them, discipline them, so that they will know that it is wrong. And so despite all the offerings that they gave, in fact, all the things that they gave to God, sometimes even more abundant than what the Lord has stated in His law, God had to punish them to tell them that this is not what He wants. And so for us, we learn that there are many ways that we can do something wrong. There is only one pathway that is right. And so God uses discipline to correct us, to return us back to where we ought to be. And thirdly, discipline prevents us from returning back to our path of sin. And that is why, children, when your parents discipline you, more often it is always associated with pain. It is associated with pain and suffering so that we will not forget that that pathway, that action, that behavior, that way of doing things is wrong, so that we will not return back. So as you remember, when my father, rubbed chili padi over my mouth, you can be sure I never dare to go back there again. I never dare to utter that bad word in front of him, because that pain is a memory that reminds me not to go back there again. Now, when I was a bit younger, I always thought that if I have children, I would discipline them. If I have sons, I will discipline them. I will beat them. I will spank them. You know, whatever I need to do. But what happens if it's daughters? No, I cannot. They're so fragile, so cute. How can I do such a thing? With son, yes. But daughter, no. Okay, so big, can I? Daddy love you so much. Okay, honey. But that all changed when one day I went to Pastor Adrian's house. You see, the time Pastor Adrian is our DG leader, and the time we went to his house for DG meetings. And hanging on the wall was a particular, instrument that I've not seen for a while. It looked like a cricket bat. I said, wow, he plays cricket. But as I looked closely upon inspection, it was not a cricket bat. How do I know? Because written on the bat was the proverbial saying, spare the rod, spoil the child. I said, whoa, so big and so scary. And I checked with him, wow, you use this to discipline Dan, and say, yeah, discipline Dan. And Ashley too. Huh? He also disciplines the daughter too. And I realized that where I stood before my position about how not to discipline a daughter is wrong. Because Proverbs tells us, spare the rod, spoil the son. No. It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. It doesn't matter whether it's a son or daughter. Because pain is God's way of teaching us so that we will not return back the way where we came from. And that is why when we read in Amos chapter 4, the discipline that came after the sins that were committed, and you can see the increasing severity of the pain of the discipline that God inflicts, it was to help them to remember, help them to not return back to the path they once tread. But unfortunately, this didn't happen. So now that we understand that what does discipline do for us? What is the design that discipline God has made for us? You see, God designed discipline for us to return back to Him. If you read Amos chapter 4, verse 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, that repeated refrain 5 times, yet you did not return to me, the main point here is to return to God. You see, the pain that God inflicts upon you, the pain and the suffering that God allows in your life was never meant to drive you away from Him. It was never meant to push you further away from God, but rather it was designed for you to be drawn back closer to God Himself. And so that's why when God disciplined the children of Israel, there was an expectation. An expectation that they will return back to Him, not go further away from Him. And that's why discipline, and that's why we have to look and reconsider our understanding of the pain and suffering that God allows in our lives. Because He's not driving us away. He's pulling us back closer to Him. And there is one illustration that I think is very apt that I'm going to borrow from Pastor John, who shared with us one day, that proves this point. Now, what happens is that one day, Pastor John went to his friend's house to have a conversation. And his friend happened not happen, has a toddler in the house. And so while they were having a conversation, the toddler was moving around in the background. And it so happened that the father noticed at the corner of his eye that the toddler was moving towards a certain direction that he was not to go. You see, the father had already told the toddler, the child, never to go to the wall socket, the electrical socket at the wall to play with it because it is dangerous. So, as the child approached towards the direction, the father warned the child, "Don't go there and play with the wall socket," he said that. And the child looked at the father, stopped in his tracks, and nodded. And he continued having conversation with Pastor John. But did the child stop where he listened to the father? Did the child obey the father? No. No, that's right, children. No, right, you're right. You know that, huh? And so the child, when he noticed that the father was not looking, continued in the direction. And again, the father caught his eye and told the child, "Don't go there and play with the socket." And the child nodded and stopped and continued. And when the child felt that the father was not looking, continued to press on and begin to play at the wall socket. And so what happened next, children? What do you think will happen to the child? Okay, yes. So what happened is that Pastor John's friend got up from his seat, went to the child and smacked him at the bottom. And immediately the child cried. Now all this while, nothing was peculiar to John. It was very normal and natural. But what was very peculiar that caught him, that impacted him, was this. You see, the child, he was crying, immediately reached out to his father. Reached out to his father, the one who caused his pain, the one who caused him to cry. Why? Why didn't the child run away? Or maybe run to Pastor John Ting, because John Ting didn't give him any pain or cause him to cry. Why didn't the child react the way that you and I normally react when we feel pain? Well, because the key idea is the word return. You see, the child understood that because he has a relationship with the father, he can return to the father. And knowing the father will love him, will comfort him, will assure him, would forgive him. Because of this relationship, the child went back to the father and not to another man who had no relationship with. And that's why discipline was never meant to drive us away from God, but to pull us to God. But there's one thing that drives us away from God, and that is sin. Sin is the one that drives us away from God, not the discipline of God, no matter what the suffering and pain may be. The sin in our lives is the one that creates the fracture, that separation, that division between our relationship with our Father, not the discipline of God. And that is why we ought not to be confused to think that God wants us away from Him. That when God disciplines us, it is out of wrath, of anger, that He doesn't want our presence, our relationship anymore. No, it is sin that is deceiving you to think that way. Rather, sin would like to trick you to think that it embraces you, it loves you, it will never hurt you. But sin doesn't love you at all. And so what kind of return is God expecting from the children of Israel? Is it the return of the worship? Is it the return of going back to offer more offerings and sacrifices? No. The return is not a return of a physical return of returning to the worship itself, but a return of the heart. You see, they have really been offering sacrifices and worship. God is not asking more of this, but God is asking them to return of the heart. You see, discipline with a relationship at hand will cause a change in the behavior of the heart itself. And that was what God was seeking to do in them. A very apt illustration was the story of the prodigal son. Now, if you remember in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when do you think the son started to return back to the father? Was it when by the Lord Jesus Christ said that the son began to walk back and the father saw him afar ahead and ran and embraced him, and it was only then he returned? But actually, if you look in closer inspection in Luke chapter 15, turn with me to Luke chapter 15 if you have your Bibles, and look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said before the father saw him. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This was when the son returned to the father. Not the return when by the physically walking back. The walking back was just a physical expression of the return of the heart. And that is what God was seeking in Israel. That they will return back of the heart back to God. So that their worship of him would not be empty, would not be a shell itself. I wish I could say that this message ends with a good point whereby Israel returned. But sadly, Israel did not return. Israel failed to return. If you return back to Amos chapter 4, the refrain of, yet you did not return to me. So the question is, a very important question that we must raise for ourselves today is, if discipline is so good, meant for our benefit, meant for us to be better, to protect us, to prevent us from further destruction, to correct us, and it is a form of expression of God's love to bring us back. Yet why? Why did Israel did not return back to God? You see, the discipline that God met out to Israel in Amos chapter 4 was according to his word and covenant, was to remind them that how they were wrong and they can return back to God. The discipline that God also orchestrated in Israel was also to help them to see the similarity, the striking resemblance of the plagues in Egypt and the devastation of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was to help them to see that God was speaking to them. So the question is, why? And the answer is simply is because not that God had failed, but because Israel rejected God in this relationship. You see, God had never stopped looking at Israel as his children, as his people. Israel has never stopped seeing that he is the God of this people. But unfortunately, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, rejected God. They didn't want this relationship anymore. They didn't want to be God's people. They didn't want God to be their God. And that is why, despite all the discipline that God met out towards them in the hope to bring them back to his fold, they didn't want to come back. And that is the danger of rejecting the discipline of God. Because in rejecting the discipline of God, could we be in the danger of the rejecting God himself? See, they didn't want to meet God, they didn't want to be with God, but they made a fatal understanding. You see, either way, they would still meet God. There was only two ways for them. They could either meet God in returning back to him as a covenant father, a Lord, that they will experience his love, his forgiveness, his blessing, his embrace, his comfort, or they will meet God as judge, as God of hosts, as maker. That is why the warning comes in verse 12 of chapter 4 and 13. Allow me to read. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to men what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. You see, if they will not meet God as their covenant Lord and Father, then they will meet God as judge and maker. And the phrase God of hosts is very powerful phrase, means to say that God is not just coming just as God, as maker too. The word of host has an idea of army, that God will come and meet them as the commander of his army. And why would God meet as commander of his army? Because he no longer sees them as his children, as his people, but sees them as his enemy. This is what Israel will face at the end of the day, that we cannot escape from God. And that is why for us, it is important for us to learn these lessons from Amos chapter 3 and 4. And that's why I want to take some time, a little bit time, to apply what we have learned today. And the application for us, how does it apply to us as we who are followers and believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any difference? Or is there something else for us to learn? Does it apply to us, in fact? The first point I want to make is discipline is to be expected. Discipline is to be expected. You see, for us, we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are still trapped in this body of sin. And that is why we will still continue to commit sins against the Lord, against His people. And part of the sanctification process, part of making us becoming more Christ-like, God will still discipline us. And we all should expect discipline. But what happened is, we seem to be very, very upset and even surprised when discipline comes along our journey. How come? When we were children, we never actually were surprised when we were disciplined. In fact, we kind of expect it when we do wrong things. But somehow, as children, we always believe that our parents knew more. They knew what was right and wrong better than us. And so when they disciplined us, we would accept it readily. But somehow along the way, as we grew up, as teenagers to become adults, we thought we now know the better and we don't need discipline anymore. I mean, when was the last time that someone disciplined you, another adult, another peer? And that's why when God disciplines us, we should not be surprised. We are still sinful people. God is still sanctifying us. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yet in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And this was the point why the Hebrew writer brought up this proverbial saying. It is the struggle against sin. And that's why, because we still struggle in sin, we are still sinful people. Discipline will come here and there. We should expect suffering and pain along the way, because for all the things and more that the Lord is wanting to do to us. Not only is discipline expected, what we can apply is, because we have a better covenant, better than the people of Israel, a covenant that was forged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look to Him. You see, the verse 3 itself, the writer tells us to consider Him, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? To consider His suffering. Because when you consider the suffering that He took, not because He was a sinful person, not because He was needed to be disciplined, but because for our sake, then we can understand and accept and endure the suffering. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, how He was a Son of God, but made man that and made to be sin, that we may be saved. How He was made from son to become slave, that we may become slave to become sons and children of God. How He was made alive to dead, so that we may be from dead to become alive. How He was brought from heaven to earth, that we ourselves may be from heaven to go to earth. How He was brought to the grave, that we may rise up alive to go to heaven. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and see what He went through for us to save us. It will help us in understanding the discipline that comes in our lives. Consider Him. Consider Him so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Which comes to the next point. You see, the discipline of God will come to our lives. But how you respond is also equally important. And that was something that the Hebrew writer caught. That when you are disciplined, you can choose the path of discouragement. You can choose to despise the discipline that your Heavenly Father is meeting out to you. But the writer tells us, no, don't. First, consider Christ so that you will not be discouraged and not grow weary. But beyond that, there is another point. Verse 5, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him." Why? Why under such pain and suffering and circumstances that inflicts upon your heart and anguish, why don't be discouraged? Why don't despise? Because, verse 6, "the discipline, for the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." You see, the writer is trying to remind us that when God disciplines you, He is expressing His love for you. He is reminding you that He is Father, you are child. He is reminding you He is God, you are His people. The discipline of God was to help you that you are still in relationship with God. The discipline that God meted out to the children of Israel was to give them hope that God is still involved in their life. God is still concerned for them. But of course, we read in the later part of Hebrews, we realize that the warning is, if you are not disciplined by God, then you are illegitimate children, do not belong to Him. And that's why, brothers and sisters, when we are disciplined by the Lord for our own good, our own sakes, our response is to endure it and do not be discouraged and look to Christ, because we are being transformed to be more like Jesus in every way. I'm sure in a crowd among such a big group like this, and even among the children, some of us still have not given our lives yet to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at the precipice, near, at the threshold, but we are still not sure. And some of the children here, though they come to church, they have not yet given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last application is for us is that when the Lord disciplines us, the Lord is calling us to return back to Him. Because it means that we have strayed away from Him. And He's calling us to come back. Before I pray, allow me to share with you one story that I hope will help you understand about what it means to return to God. Now, are you familiar with this person? This gentleman here, his name is Richard Teo. He's a doctor. He's a cosmetic surgeon. But he passed away in the year 2012. October 18, due to stage 4 lung cancer. Now, Dr. Richard Teo was a very accomplished and successful cosmetic surgeon, and he was wealthy. He was a millionaire, and he had houses. He could buy his Ferrari, and he was having a wonderful time of his life. Allow me to read a few excerpts of his testimony. He came from a poor, average family, and so he worked very hard in order to gain what he wanted to get. But this is something for us that's important, I think, as he was talking how he became a Christian. But his becoming a Christian is not the same as you and I. He says here, I quote, "I have been a Christian for 20 years. I was baptized 20 years ago." This he was saying as he reflected back. But why was he baptized? But it was because it was fashionable to be a Christian then. All my friends were Christians then. It was fashionable. I wanted to be baptized so that when I fill in a form, I could put there Christian. Feels good. But in truth, I never had a Bible, and I don't know what the Bible is about. And so his baptism was a shell. His coming to church, his becoming a Christian, was without a relationship with God. I went to a church for a while. After some time, I got tired. I said, it's time to go to NUS, stop going to church. I had a lot more things to pursue in NUS, girls, studies, sports. And after all, I had achieved all these things without God today. So who needs God? I myself can achieve anything I want. And so that was his backdrop before he realized he had cancer, a lung cancer stage 4. And this is another part that I want to share with you that I think is very important, whereby he shares how he encountered God. So I quote, "So the next day I was still in a state of denial, still unable to accept what was going on. There I was lying in an operating theater in a hospital for a needle biopsy. There I was, just completed the biopsy and lying in the operating theater. The nurses and doctors had left, told me I had to wait for 15 minutes to do an x-ray check to make sure there was no complication. And there I was, lying on the operating table, staring blankly at the ceiling in a cold, quiet operating theater. Suddenly, I just heard an inner voice. It was not like coming from outside. It was inside. This small inner voice that I never felt before. And it said very specifically, it said, 'This has to happen to you at your prime because it's the only way you can understand.' I said, 'Where did that come from?' You know, when you speak to yourself, you'd say, okay, what time should I leave this place? Where shall I have dinner after this? You speak from a first-person point of view. You don't say, where should you go after this? Whereas, the voice that came spoke as a third party. It said, this has to happen to you at your prime because this is the only way you can understand. At that time, my emotions just overflowed and I broke down and cried alone there. And I knew subsequently what it means to understand that why this is the only way. Because I have been so proud of myself my whole life, I needed nobody else. I was gifted with things that I could do. Why do I need anybody else? I was just so full of myself that there was no other way, no other way I could have turned back to God. In fact, if I were diagnosed with stage 1 or 2 cancer, I would have been looking around busily for the best cardiothoracic surgeon, remove a section of the lobe, do preventive chemotherapy. The chances of it being cured is extremely high. Who needs God? But I had stage 4B cancer. No man can help. Only God can. Let us pray. Father, we come and confess of the sins there are in our lives and how we have been so proud, so stubborn, that even when you lovingly discipline us, we have rejected it time and time again. Instead, question your face, question your love and care and concern when we go through anguish and suffering. But all this while, you have been showing your love to us, telling us gently, calling us to return back to you. And I pray, Father, for all of us here, that you will humble our hearts, cause us to be so sensitive to your leading, and not be afraid and not be discouraged when we go through discipline and suffering. For it is there that you are showing us that we are your children and you are our Father. And for those of us here who have not come to know Christ, who have given our lives to him, I ask, Father, may they also be able to see with eyes opened by you, to see how you are calling them back to your presence, to return back to them. And may they commit their faith and their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, our prayer, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's children say, Amen. Thank you. And the time over to Doris and his team.